All right, so we are continuing our ongoing mini-series in the Gospel of Luke. So if you could turn, if you would please, to Luke chapter 24. Starting in verse 36, Luke 24, 36, this is our mini-series on that we've been doing for Easter time about Jesus' trial and death and resurrection, and this will be the last installment in this mini-series, and next week we'll get back to Romans, but I wanted to finish out the Gospel of Luke today, so let's ask for God's help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's true, and I pray that you would speak to us right now through your word. I pray that you would open our hearts to hear from you, give us understanding, help us to believe what you've said, help us to obey what you've said, and we just ask for your help, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. There are certain events in history which are so significant that they radically change the whole course of history. And they profoundly change the lives of everybody who's affected by those events. And usually when you think about these, you know, pivotal moments in history, you think of terrible things that happen, like acts of war, you know, like Cortez conquering the Aztecs or Pearl Harbor, or 9/11. But today we're going to talk about the most significant pivotal event in the history of the world. And it's not something terrible, it's something wonderful. And we'll talk about how the lives of the people who were affected, you know, how their lives were changed. And the way that it change them, it's also true for us. It's also true for us who are believers in Jesus. And what we're talking about, of course, is Easter. We're talking about Jesus' resurrection from the dead. So the most, you know, the pivotal moment in history is Jesus' death and resurrection. And we're going to focus on his resurrection today. And I just want to ask you, like, we've talked about how Jesus' resurrection is what accomplishes for us the forgiveness of our sins and gives us eternal life. And that, in a way, that has to do with the future. I mean, it also has to do with the present, but it partly has to do with the future. But I just want to ask you, how does Jesus' resurrection change your life right now? How does it change you? We're going to talk about how Jesus' resurrection is life-changing. It affects your head, it affects your hands, it affects your heart. So I want you to point to your head. All right. Jesus' resurrection affects your head. It affects your hands. Let me see your hands, y'all. It affects your hands and it affects your heart. Point to your hearts, okay? It affects your heart. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So this is Luke 24. Let me read the scripture text starting in verse 36. And as you remember, this is when the disciples who were on the road to Emmaus saw Jesus, and they went back down the road to Jerusalem, and they told their friends, the other disciples of Jesus, that they had seen Jesus alive. And they're talking about it, and this is where the story picks up. As they were saying these things, he himself, meaning Jesus, he himself stood in their midst. He said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you troubled?" he asked them. "And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they were still amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, He asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. He told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what is written, the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." Then he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. This is God's word. So this is the Sunday night, the very first Easter Sunday. It's in the evening. On that morning, some of Jesus' friends, some women, had gone to where the grave was, the tomb, and they saw the empty tomb. And then Mary Magdalene, one of these ladies, saw Jesus alive. She came back and she told the rest of the disciples, or a group of disciples who were hanging out. And Peter and John, two of Jesus' close friends, ran to the tomb. They saw it. They went in. They saw that it was empty. Then later, that's what we were talking about last week, these two disciples who were traveling back home after the Passover holiday in Jerusalem. They were going back home, and Jesus shows up and is walking with them. So they saw Jesus, and they ran back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples what they had seen. And when they got there, the other disciples were like, "Hey, Peter saw Jesus, and these ladies saw Jesus." Like, they were, it's like they, the other disciples beat them to the punch and said, "He really is alive." But then these disciples on the road to Emmaus who went back were telling their story. And in the middle of them talking about it, here they are in this upper room. We read in the Gospel of John that the doors were locked. And they're talking all about these things. Jesus appears. And Jesus says to them, "Peace to you." And Jesus is always telling people peace after his resurrection when he shows up, because when he shows up, it's just like what it says here. If you see in verse 36, it says the disciples were startled and terrified. So he has to say, "Peace, be at peace. Okay, I've come in peace." People today sometimes have the idea that we are so much more sophisticated than people who lived hundreds of years ago. People back then would believe anything, but we are appropriately skeptical now. We need evidence, okay? We need to go through the scientific method and figure things out. But the disciples were very skeptical in the year 33 AD, okay? They wanted to believe it. If anybody would want to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, it'd be these guys. They wanted to believe it, but they felt that they couldn't believe their own eyes. It looks like Jesus is here, but it can't be. You know, it must be a vision. Maybe it's a ghost, okay? It's not a real, physical, alive person with a body. And so Jesus encourages them to touch him, to touch his body. And he shows them his hands. He shows them his feet. You know, the same Jesus who had the nails driven through his hands and feet when he was nailed to the cross, showing them the scars, showing them the same body. And he says, "Touch me. I'm real. I'm alive. I'm the same person who I was before, but now I'm alive from the dead, and I'm glorified." And if you look at verse 41, It says that the disciples were still amazed and in disbelief because of their joy. It's like, this is too good to be true. We're so happy we can't believe it. Okay. They felt it was too good to be true. And so what does Jesus do? He says, you got any food around here? Can somebody get some takeout or something? I'm kind of hungry. And they're like, yeah, here's some broiled fish. And they gave him the broiled fish, and he eats it. Okay, in their presence. Visions don't eat. You know, ghosts don't eat. And so Jesus is showing them that he's been resurrected bodily. It's physical. It's not just like he's risen in their hearts. He's really risen. His body is alive. Okay. And so then the disciples were convinced of Jesus' physical resurrection from the dead. And that's what changed everything for them. If you're here today and you're skeptical about the resurrection of Jesus, I want to tell you, you're not the first one. You're not the first one who is skeptical about Jesus' resurrection. Even his friends were skeptical, and they had to be convinced. But then they saw the evidence. They saw his body. They touched it. They saw him eating, and they believed. And there is enough evidence for us to believe, too, through their eyewitness testimony that we have in the Bible here. There's evidence available for us to believe. There's also evidence for us to believe in seeing the changed lives of the people who do believe in him. That's another testimony that shows that Jesus really is alive from the dead. Because when you do believe it, it changes your life. So that's what we're talking about now. And the first way that we see the resurrection of Jesus affecting the disciples, and this is also true for us, is that it gave them a new understanding. Jesus gave them a new understanding. The resurrection of Jesus affects our heads. You can point to your head. Affects your head. Okay, so let me read again verses 44 and 45. He told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Jesus' disciples were devout Jews. They were familiar with the Bible. They knew it was God's word, that it revealed God's unfolding plan for history, his unfolding plan of salvation. They knew a lot about what was in the Bible, but they didn't understand it. They didn't understand that it was all about Jesus. So the Jews divided the Bible into three sections, the ancient Jews did, the law, the prophets, and the writings. And when Jesus says the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled, that's what he's talking about. The whole Bible is fulfilled in him. God's promises to Abraham are fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the seed of Abraham by whom all the nations will be blessed. The law of Moses is fulfilled in Jesus. It shows us our need for him because we can't keep the law. And then Jesus does obey God's law with all his heart, with all his soul, his mind, and his strength. Jesus fulfills it. God's promises to David are fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the son of David, the king who sits on the throne, on God's throne, on God's right hand, forever and ever. The promises of the new covenant are fulfilled in Jesus. It's through him that we receive a new heart. We receive forgiveness of our sins. Through him we receive the Holy Spirit. So Jesus' resurrection affects our minds, in that he is the key that unlocks our understanding of God's plan of salvation, which is in the scriptures. It's in the Bible. Isn't it interesting that when the resurrected Jesus first appears on the very first Easter day, you know, the very first day he was risen from the dead, he shows up to his friends, and how does he spend his time hanging out with them on that very first day? Doing a Bible study. Talking about the Bible. You know, with everything that they would have had to talk about, he does a Bible study with them. Some people today want to minimize the value of God's word. I've heard people say things like this, like, the Bible was for then, this is now. We know better. Or I even heard a pastor say this one time. I brought this up before. He said, what are we going to do in our church? Just do another Bible study? And what he was saying is, we need to move past that and get on with helping people, okay? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't help people. We absolutely should help people, you know? But we never should get past the Bible. You know, how are we going to be motivated to help people if we don't see what God wants us to do, if our hearts aren't changed so that we can love our neighbors as ourselves? I've heard people say, you know, when I was a baby Christian, when I first started believing in Jesus, I learned a lot from the Bible, but now I'm moving past that into deeper stuff. I'm now receiving special revelations and visions and prophecies, new revelations, you know. I'm moving past the Bible. I'm getting to deeper things. Brothers and sisters, we must never move on from the Word of God. Jesus knew that he was going to leave his friends for a while. He was going to go up to heaven. He was ascending to heaven, and after a long time, we don't know how long, he's coming back. How can we know him? How can we know God? And how can we know Jesus while he's gone? Through the Word, through the Bible, okay? So Jesus pointed us to the Bible, and he opened our minds. He unlocked it for us so that we could understand it, because he's showing us everything is about him. The way that we know God is through the Word, the living Word, Jesus, but also the written Word who reveals Jesus to us, the Bible. So this is a good time for me to encourage you to have a plan for reading the Bible. You should be reading the Bible by yourself or with some other people. If you don't have a plan right now, I have one for you. I will recommend one. We've got these little Daily Bread booklets in the lobby. There's a Bible reading plan. You can read through the New Testament in the year. It has there's a little devotional for each day of the year. And on the bottom, it tells you like which scripture passages to read. If you grab one of those, you can start reading the New Testament and read through the New Testament in a year. That'd be a great plan, a great way to start. Do it with yourself. Do it with somebody else. You know, read to your dog. Our dog loves to read the Bible. Grab your spouse or your friends or your family. You know, do it. Just read. Have a plan for reading the Bible. Join a Bible study. We've got lots of them in the bulletin, a Sunday school class or a community group. Join. I should not let this opportunity go by without plugging one of our groups. Okay, so join a group if you haven't already. So Jesus' resurrection affects your head. It changes everything for us. It affects your head. Jesus' resurrection also affects your hands. Let me see your hands. And what I mean by that is Jesus' resurrection, because he's alive from the dead, he gives us a mission. He gives us something to do. So let me read verse 46 again. He said to them, "This is what is written, the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So Jesus tells his disciples that they're witnesses. When Jesus rose from the dead, it's like a new stage in God's plan of salvation is starting, a new stage in the plan. It's a stage of proclamation. So he says to us, to his disciples and us, you are witnesses. And the idea is that just like witnesses in a courtroom give testimony about what they know, Jesus knows he's going to heaven, and his followers will carry on his work by giving testimony, by testifying to him. In verse 47, the key word there is proclaimed. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed. So I've been saying that Jesus' resurrection affects our hands because he gives us something to do. It's a mission. But it might be better to say that his resurrection affects our mouths because he gives us something to say. And what do we proclaim? It says in verse 46, the Messiah must suffer and be raised on the third day from the dead on the third day. He would rise from the dead on the third day. So what we proclaim is that Jesus died for our sins and he rose from the dead. And look at verse 47. Based on Jesus' death and resurrection, we proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Because Jesus died for our sins and rose again, God will forgive our sins. How does a person receive that forgiveness? Through repentance. So through turning away from sin, that's the other side of the coin of faith. Okay, turning away from sin and turning towards trusting God. So we're turning away from trusting in ourselves. We're turning towards trusting in God in faith. That's what repentance is. It's a turn away from trusting ourselves, away from a sinful life, and towards trusting God. This is a beautiful summary of what we call the gospel, the good news, okay? The good news that we proclaim. And it's, by the way, it's totally consistent with what we've been studying in the book of Romans. Jesus died and rose again. Those who repent and trust in him receive forgiveness of sins. That's the good news. So Jesus gave his disciples a mission. They were to be witnesses and testify about what they've seen. They've seen Jesus die. They've seen him alive. We are also to be witnesses. We don't proclaim a new or a different message. We proclaim the same message. And that's part of the reason the scripture is so important to us, because it records what the disciples saw. It records their testimony. We proclaim their testimony, which we've received, okay? We proclaim what they saw, but we also proclaim how it's changed us, our testimony of how our lives are changed by it. Look at verse 47. Another aspect of this mission that Jesus gives us is that it's for the nations. Isn't that cool? It's for the nations. It's not just for Jewish people. It's not just for Mediterranean people or Europeans or Americans. It's for everyone. The message is for the Jew first. It starts in Jerusalem, but it goes out to the world. So we believers in Christ have a heart for the world. We have a heart for the nations, that people everywhere would be reconciled to God through Christ. And look at verse 49. Jesus told him, go to Jerusalem, wait until you receive what the Father promised. Okay, what did the Father promise? The Holy Spirit. Okay, so the power for their mission is the Holy Spirit of God living in us. The disciples were supposed to wait until they received the Holy Spirit. That would happen 50 days later. Okay, they're in a transition period. Now, the Holy Spirit comes to people as soon as they trust in Christ. So even though Jesus has ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit of God is working in us and giving us power to carry on Jesus' mission. Jesus' resurrection affects our hands, and now we have work to do. Jesus' work. We have a mission. Better said, it affects our mouths, since we have a message to proclaim. So, brothers and sisters, it is appropriate that our church supports all these missionaries around the world. It's amazing, right? That we're sending a lot of money to a lot of places around the world to support this mission. That people are sharing and proclaiming this good news around the world. And let us not forget, we have a mission to Canterbury and to Plainfield and Brooklyn and Lisbon and Scotland and the other towns that you come from. We are witnesses, and so we need to use our mouths and tell the message. So this week, can you pray for somebody you know that you can talk to about this, that you can share the good news with? It's probably going to take multiple conversations with most people. It does. Tell them part of it, you know, part of the message, or as much as they can handle. Pray for a neighbor, a family member, a coworker, a classmate this week, that God would give you an opportunity to tell them about the risen Lord Jesus. And then pray for boldness, that courage and clarity, that when the opportunity comes up, you take it. The reality of Jesus' resurrection affects your head. It gives you a new understanding of God's plan. It affects your hands, really your mouth, because we have a mission, something to say. It also affects your heart. The writer who wrote this book, his name is Luke, he also wrote a second volume called Acts. The scene that he describes here that I just read, he also describes on the very first page of Volume 2, the very first page of Acts, and he describes it with a lot more detail. So from Acts, we know that the event of Jesus' ascension into heaven, it didn't take place on that night of Easter. It took place 40 days later, 40 days after Easter Sunday. So what happened is that Jesus took his followers to the country, and he blessed them, it says. He raised his hands. He blessed them. He prayed for God's blessing over them. He blessed them himself. And then it says he was lifted up into heaven. So it's like they watched him floating up into the sky. He ascended to God's right hand. I know that sounds wild, and it is, but it's a miracle. Jesus was taken up and then disappeared into another realm, right? And he's seated at God's right hand. Someday he's going to come back. We don't know when, but we know it's going to happen. How did this affect the disciples? Well, it says they worshiped him. In that moment, they worshiped him. Then that's showing us that at this point, they have no doubt that Jesus is worthy of worship, that he is the Son of God, that he's worthy of worship. So they worship him there. They pray to him like they would pray to God. Okay, Jesus. And then it says they have joy. Their hearts are filled with joy. And then they go home, and it says in those coming days, they spend a lot of time praising God in the temple, meeting with God's people and praising him. So this is how the reality of Jesus' resurrection affects our hearts. Our hearts are now full of joy, and we want to worship him with his people. That's how it affects us. So if I could just summarize this whole thing. Jesus' resurrection affects our heads in that it gives us a new understanding of God's plan, which is in the Bible. It affects our hands and our mouths in that we have a new mission, a message to proclaim. And it affects our hearts in that our hearts are full of joy and we want to praise God for what he's doing. And here's a different way to say this, to say the same thing. For us who believe in that Jesus is alive, we know that we're going to have eternal life that even passes through death, okay? But also, right now, our lives are marked by the Word of God, by being a witness, and by worship. The Word, witness, and worship. This is what we're all about as a church, as a local church. This is what we should be about as a local church. We should never get away from these things. And this is what we should be about as individual believers in Jesus. Let's let our heads continue to be changed, that we grow in our understanding of the Scripture and of what God is doing. Okay, let's let our hands and our mouths be changed, and so that we have courage to proclaim the good news to the people around us. Let's let our hearts continue to be changed so that we are overflowing with joy and a heart to praise God with his people, to worship him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. Thanks for this good message that you've given us in your word. I pray that you would give us faith, give us help to live in the light of this. We ask you for your help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing the next hymn together. Be still, my soul. Be at peace. He's risen. So let's praise him together in song.